Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel 4. So we see the work of God in bringing David to the throne. We keep seeing sinners, people getting in the way, not trusting God to do his work. So we saw Joab also kill Abner. And now we see another murder as people try to take the kingdom into their own hands. But God does not need our help. He calls us to humble ourselves and trust in him, in his son, to build his kingdom and for us to walk in his ways, as David does. 2 Samuel 4, verse 1. Through 5, verse 5. You know that Abner has propped up Ishbosheth, son of Saul, as a rival king to David. David's just king of one tribe, Judah, and the rest of Israel belongs to Ishbosheth. And there's division in the kingdom, even though God has made clear his will a long time ago that David is the man of his choosing. And so Israel is still being weaned off the man of their choosing, and God is bringing them to accept the man of his choosing. It's a long process. It didn't happen overnight. When Ishbosheth, 2 Samuel 4, verse 1, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth also is counted part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And a nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, set out, and about the heat of the day they came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. And they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. When they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. Then they took his head and went by the way of the Arabah, the desert, all night, and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his offspring. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, when one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his good news, or for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they killed him and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. This is God's word. May he bless it. The Lord said to you, verse 2, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." And God accomplished that promise in this passage Please keep your Bibles open there. If perchance you've put it back in the pew, maybe you want to take that back out and follow along. 2 Samuel 4, verse 1 through 5, verse 5. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the gore of these chapters, and particularly of this one, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. God's promises are always stronger than man's sin. God's promises are always stronger than our problems. God had promised David the throne long time ago. And think of all the stuff, all the problems and trials he had to go through, being hunted and persecuted by Saul, spied on and reported by the people of Israel. Even prompted by his own sin to want to take it in his own hands. For example, when he wanted to get revenge on Nabal and God stopped him through Abigail. Think of Abner and Ishbosheth and Joab, Baanah and Rechab. Think of all the troubles, all the things that should get in the way and destroy the church and the kingdom of God. And lo and behold, in this chapter, God's promise is fulfilled. David is on the throne of all Israel. How on earth? It certainly is not by the power of man, is it, that the kingdom is established and the church is built. I find this so incredibly encouraging when I look at my own weakness and failures and the weakness and failures of all God's people. Now, in this congregation, all the congregations of the Lord, and all through church history, and God's promise never fails. He keeps his word, and those who trust in him will not be put to shame. If you trust in the Lord God and in his promises through Jesus Christ, his Son, whether hell or high water comes over you, you will win. You will win. God will get you there, as David experienced. And as even our Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of all that was against him, whether it be his foes trying to get in the way, Satan tempting him, or even his own disciples getting in the way of the throne, wanting to take out the sword. Jesus entrusted his life to God, and in faith, through faith, God established his kingdom in the work of Christ. Well, we want to see three things here about God giving Israel a prince and a shepherd. First of all, Ishbosheth's horrible ending. Secondly, David's righteous response. And then Israel's grateful reception. First of all, Ishbosheth's horrible ending. Again, we see how man wants to get in the way and be the power that establishes the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of David, who's a type of the Christ. And Baanah and Rechab decide it's their turn to make it happen. It was cruel and cowardly. We see how in the first few verses, Abner's murder crippled Ishbosheth's power. Because really all the power was Abner's. And he just propped up Ishbosheth as a puppet. And now that Abner was gone, he was dead. Ishbosheth's courage failed. And Israel was dismayed They realized it was over. There was a vacuum of power and nobody to fill it, nobody to take the lead. The only potential heir to Saul's throne, we read in verse 4, is a crippled 12-year-old named Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of King Saul, who when he was 5 years old at the time of Saul's death, his nurse, when she heard the news that Saul and Jonathan died, grabbed the little child and ran off with him, and he fell and he maimed himself. So he was crippled. There was no power there. And Ishbosheth sighed. It was gone. And into that vacuum, two bad guys step in. Baanah and Rechab, sons of Rimmon, men of Beeroth, who were from Benjamin. And verse 5 says, one day at high noon, they entered Ishbosheth's house under the pretense of needing some food from the pantry. Hey, we need some wheat. So they're let in. These are two trusted servants. And they ambush a powerless Ishbosheth while he's taking his after-lunch nap. He's laying in his bed. And verse 6 says, they stab him in the stomach. In verse 7, they cut off his head. And then they travel all the way from his home in Mahanaim on the east side of the Jordan, through the Arabah, the long way around through the desert so nobody would see them, all the way to Hebron where David is, to give the head of Ishbosheth to David, expecting a reward from him. They act like heroes, but the Bible presents them as high school bullies beating up on a 5-year-old. They pretend they're doing a good deed for David. Look at verse 8. They say to the king, here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring. These guys are full of hot air and lies. Here they come acting like they're faithful and loyal to David, when they have been fighting David on Ishbosheth's side. They need to repent. And they also act as if they're servants of the Lord. The Lord has avenged my Lord. We're just serving the Lord. He used us to get the head of Ishbosheth and bring it to you and to secure the kingdom for you. Isn't the Lord great? Now, where's our handout? We want a position on your side now. It's so full of pride and arrogance and hypocrisy when they've been enemies of David and now they're acting like they're his best friends. And then they put the Lord's name on their lie. The Lord has avenged my Lord David today. I can see David's temperature rising and the veins in his neck begin to stand out as he listens to these guys, head in hand. These cowardly opportunists are just trying to get on David's good side and get power and position in his kingdom. And then they dare to use theology, the Lord's name, to cloak their evil deed. They wrap their sin in religious clothing and present it to David as a good work for God. The Lord has avenged my Lord. And I think of how we can do that. We can do our own thing, behave wickedly, and then spin it around to say we're serving the Lord, we're doing good. Like the Pharisees who fought against Jesus, but they wrapped it in theology and offered it to the Lord. We need to protect Israel from this guy who's breaking our traditions. And so we can also pursue our own little thing and beat up on others along the way, like Baanah and Rechab beat up on Ishbosheth, a righteous man, David calls him. And we can fight the church going after our own little thing and kick around God's people and say, oh, we're just serving the Lord. Well, it is not a attach the name of the Lord to our sins, but rather confess them and forsake them and know that the King, Jesus, he will kill us if we come to him in pretense and do not repent, refuse to repent. But when we repent and come to as sinners, like Abner came to David, he'll welcome us with open arms. And that's really the deepest problem here, is their works righteousness. They don't trust David to receive them as men who have been fighting against him. And if they would repent and now say, "We are sorry for fighting against you, O King. We see now that you're the man of God's choosing, and we want to be part of your kingdom. Will you receive us?" He would have received them with open arms like he received Abner, because he's gentle and lowly, forgiving and gracious and so kind. But they're trying to earn their way into David's kingdom with the offering, with the price of a head. Let's do this deed. Kill Ishbosheth, the rival king. Take the head to David, and here's our payment. Is that enough? Is that enough to earn our way into the kingdom? David is not that kind of prince and shepherd. He's not gaining his kingdom by his own power and by killing his enemies. David is praying. He's waiting. He's looking to God to place him on the throne. David welcomed Abner with open arms when Abner returned. And Baana and Rechab knew all about that. Why did they not trust David to welcome them just by returning and asking him to accept them in mercy? And brothers and sisters, it's the same way with us. Maybe we've lived on the wrong side of life, or maybe are now living on the wrong side of life. We think, oh no, we're on the wrong side. We're going to get in trouble for this. What if Jesus comes? Oh, we better make it right. Let's do some good works and offer them to Jesus. And maybe if we polish ourselves up, clean ourselves up, and come to the Lord, the King, he'll say, "Yeah, that's good enough. I'll accept you now." And we try to good works our way into his kingdom as if we can earn his favor. No, it's by grace, beloved. And grace alone. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn a place in his kingdom. And you can't be good enough to have a right to come to his table. God has given us a shepherd and a prince who has done all the works necessary for us to have a right in his kingdom and table. And when you trust in him and come to him in faith, believing that his works earn you a spot with God, not your works, he will receive you with open arms. And he's going to show that. David will show that later with Mephibosheth. Baana and Rechab's way. Let's take a head and bring it to David and see if that will be good enough. It's not the way, but there's crippled Mephibosheth who can do nothing for David, and he's received and brought to the king's table. That comes up in chapter 9. And we see the murder of Ishbosheth is not the way. And David shows that, secondly, through his holy justice, giving them, Baana and Rechab, their proper reward. David has been determined all along that he will wait for the Lord to give him the throne. The power is not his to grab by his own might. The kingdom cannot be built and established by his own strength. It's a gift he must receive from the Lord who has chosen him. And all along, when he's had a prime opportunity to destroy the house of Saul, to kill Saul, and he's got his gun loaded, and the deer, Saul, is 10 feet away, and he can shoot him. Remember, he's had these opportunities. to kill Saul. And his Abiathar and his fellow servants are saying, God has given you an opportunity. This is in his providence. It is an open door. Go get him. Go get your enemy. And David has repeatedly refused. He's the Lord's anointed. And I will wait for the Lord to take me to the throne. I will not attempt a shortcut to go my own way to get to the place that I want to go. We are so tempted to take the shortcut. Lord, if I go this way, there'll be less suffering. It'll be easier. Jesus' pathway to the throne, went through the cross. And there he bled and died for our sins and rose again to start a new creation. And the kingdom is established in his suffering. And David also is tempted now to take a shortcut. I'll take that head. I'll reward you. I'll go your way, where by the power of man, going our way rather than God's way, we can build the kingdom. But he refuses that temptation. And he knows that the pathway to the crown must go through the cross if that's what God's will is for his life. And it has been his will, because he's a picture of the Christ. And that's exactly how David answered Baana and Rechab. When an Amalekite came and told me he had killed Saul, thinking to do me a favor, I seized him, verse 10, and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? He would not try to take the kingdom to himself, but he would swiftly punish those allies who tried. For this reason, David, we find, can be more severe with his friends and with his foes, because they should know better. Rather than hire hitmen to get his rivals out of the way, David hit the hitmen who tried to get his rivals out of the way. He would take God's way to the throne. So he killed them. He cut off their hands and feet and hung them to make public display of the fact that the assassination of Ishbosheth did not have his approval in any way and was not God's way. It was not the holy way. But Ishbosheth's head, that got a proper burial. Verse 12, and David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their heads and feet, hands and feet, and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. This is a testimony to Israel of God's way. And what is not God's way, the wicked way, will perish. This was an act of justice on David's part, proper punishment for the murder of a king. But you might say, Ishbosheth deserved this. He was fighting against David when he knew that God had chosen David. Not him, not Ishbosheth. Well, that's true. But it was not the right way to establish the kingdom. Let God take Ishbosheth out of the way. That's been David's way all along. And I will wait on the Lord. This is so true, congregation, for our lives. When shortcuts out of struggles are offered, if you just take this way, it might not be right, but the Lord knows how hard a time I'm having. And the Lord knows what struggle, kind of a struggle this is. It'll all be okay. No. The Lord will not bless you if you do not wait for him, but take your own shortcut to try to get to the crown, to heaven, without taking the way of Jesus, honoring Jesus by taking the way of suffering. But when you insist on taking the way of Christ and following him wherever his way leads, even through trial and suffering, and putting up with all kinds of hardships, it's a difficult journey, but a glorious arrival, a glorious ending. And that's what David's act of justice is all about. But the greatest thing about what David says here is how he starts off his command to kill Baana and Rechab. Look at verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, I don't need you guys to redeem me. I don't need your work of vengeance. I don't need you as my defenders and my protectors. I have a redeemer. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity." And that's what all God's people can say in their every struggle when they're tempted to take a shortcut. I have a redeemer. God is not dead. God was not dead to David. It's not just a slogan, God is not dead, and not just the title of a movie. It's reality for the people of God. And we remember, when we remember, God is not dead at this moment. He might appear to be far away. Where are you, Lord? You're so far away from me. Why aren't you hearing my prayers? When we decide God is dead, we'll take the wrong way. But it's a lie. And it will lead nowhere good. But remember, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, our God is not dead. He's alive. He's our Redeemer. This is such a statement of faith. Baana and Rechab, I have a long history with God, my Redeemer, taking me through so much adversity, even rescuing me from myself when I wanted to go the wrong way and he pulled me back, that I am not buying your lie at this point. God is my Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, it's not by our working that the kingdom comes, but by God's working for those who wait for him. And that involves serving him, I know, in his way. But we must rely on the fact that it's God's to give us. And he works for those who wait for him, says the prophet Isaiah. One commentator writes that even though there's so much busyness in 2 Samuel 1 through 5, when Saul is dead and there's this empty throne to fill, and there's so much frenzy, Abner and Ishbosheth and Abner, Asahel and Abishai and Baana and Rechab, and David is in the background. Actually, David's being in the background is the dominant theme. Listen to what this commentator writes. The dominant element in this whole story of chapters 1 verse 1 through 5 verse 5 is David praying. Will you at this time? Where do you want me to go? Remember chapter 2 after Saul is dead. David praying. David waiting for the kingdom to be given him under the sovereignty of God. David refusing to hurry. David putting up with irritating and disruptive associates. David trusting in God's promise, and which was sealed by his anointing to finally set him on the throne. David does not lift a hand to take over Saul's throne. He does not fight. In contrast to all the killing going on around him to grab power, David does not kill anyone who would be considered a rival. He rather kills those who are trying to kill the rivals. There's so much to learn here about faith and trusting in God. How good of our God to give to Israel a prince and shepherd who saw this clearly and put that on public display in the death of Baana and Rechab. These men did not save me from Ishbosheth. These men will not give me the kingdom. God will. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed me from every adversity. Brothers and sisters, is that your confession of faith? As the Lord lives, who has redeemed me from every adversity, we have a shepherd and prince who has redeemed us by going to the cross, not taking a shortcut, not trying to get away from the mockery and the shame and the bleeding and the whipping and the crucifying. When he could have called 10,000 angels to take him down, but not taking the shortcut, but entrusting his life to God to redeem us. We have a Redeemer who will also then take us through every adversity as he went through it himself and forgive our sins and bring us all the way to glory. Trust in him, follow him, commit your life to do what is right. And he will take you all the way to the crown. That's how the kingdom comes. Well, we see thirdly, Israel's grateful reception of their king. This passage, chapter 5, the first three verses, is so utterly amazing. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." It's taken 40 years to get them to this point, to move them from wanting a king of their own choosing, a worldly kind of man, of human power, to finally now want the man of God's choosing, David, and to obey the Lord in this. "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" God could have changed Israel. He could have changed the church in a day. But sometimes he takes a long time to change people. You know that. I know that. But we keep putting it before the Lord and asking him to do his work. And look at the work done in Israel. And now David moves from Judah anointing him, chapter 2, one tribe, to the rest of Israel coming to anoint him. You say, well, why do they need to anoint him? God had already anointed him through Samuel. This is the way the covenant of grace works. God in his grace gives us a king. He anoints David, sets him apart and said, "You'll be the next king." But we by faith must receive that king and say, "Yes, Lord, the king that you have brought to us, the one who has come to us, we now come to him and accept him and know that this is God's man, the prince and shepherd we need for our lives. There is no other." It's faith. Responding to the gifts of the covenant and embracing them, embracing God and his Christ by faith. We know that in the covenant of grace, he gives us Jesus. He gives us the word. He offers us salvation. And he calls each of us to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You've come to me. I need you. I come to you." We've been looking for salvation in a Saul-like figure, and idols of human power and prestige. We give up on ourselves. We've seen this man David you've sent. We see in him the exact kind of king that we need for our lives, gentle and lowly, not looking to take the kingdom by his power, but looking to God to be our redeemer and rescuer. And in this passage, God is calling you and me to receive Jesus as our King, the one whose justice never fails. He is your protector and defender. And even though we're wronged for the sake of the kingdom, he will make all wrongs right at his time. He's the King of mercy. When we fail, he forgives us and picks us up again. He's the King of wisdom. He knows exactly the right time and the right way and has planned everything out for our glory. Let's be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God's promises are always stronger than all that is against us. We see that, the fact that this word, that David would take the throne, did not fail because of God's power, not man's. Amen. Let's pray. Father, teach us again that our redemption, our protection, our glory, our progress is not found in our own power or strength or wisdom, nor in anyone else in this world. It is found in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us today, yet again, to come to him, trust in him, and follow him, your Son. Help us always, Lord, to resist the temptation to take the shortcut to glory, but to walk with Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.